All right, I'm going to speak on the leading and the filling of the Holy Spirit. I think there's a tremendous amount of misunderstanding on the subject of the filling of the Spirit, a tremendous amount of misunderstanding on the leading of the Spirit. I think people tend to think about these things in a way that's almost mystical. And, well, there's definitely a spiritual element here. But so often we go astray in Christianity because we're looking for something that's really, you know, ultra spiritual. But the God that we serve is extremely practical. And there's so often we miss what the truth is because we're looking for something that looks and smells and sounds spiritual. And God is just so down to earth practical that we miss it. This is one of the subjects right here, the filling and the leading of the Spirit. Now, if for those of you that stay awake, I'm going to let you know right now, about 15 minutes into this message, I'm going to tell a sergeant killer story. All right? So I just want you to make sure that you're still awake when I get there. And if you all notice that someone next to you is not awake when I get the sergeant killer, I want you to just elbow them and wake them up, all right? I got to get a little bit farther away from the electronics because I'm afraid I'm going to hit something. All right. My first text is Romans 8:14. The Bible says, "As many as are led of the Spirit, these are the sons of God." I want you to think about these words for a minute. If you take these words the wrong way, you're going to think, okay, if I am led of the Spirit, then I'm going to be born again. Well, that can lead you into a whole can of worms because then you're going to be facing all these subjective questions. Oh man, am I really being led of the Spirit? Or am I following some Pentecostal TV preacher? Or am I just following the own imaginations of my own heart? Or am I following in the flesh? I mean, what's going on here? Well, no, the concept here is if you are a son of God, child of God, if you are born again, you are led of the Spirit. And it's completely beside the point whether you see this or recognize it and understand it. Your Father in heaven is leading you, and He's got ways to lead you where you don't even know that you are being led. I'm thankful for this. I'm so very thankful for this. You know, when we're going to get to glory someday, and we're going to start getting to see some insights of things that happen in our life, and we're going to be all of a sudden understanding that at this point over here in our life, there was a whole army of angels coming to our defense to protect us. And over here, just when we're about to make about the stupidest decision that we could have made when we were 16 or 18 years old, God just puts His hand right down there between us and Mr. Stupid or Mrs. Stupid, and boom! All right? God is leading you. I want you to understand that. You don't have to get to some hyper, super spiritual state to be led of God. If you got one breath of spiritual life in you, if you've been born again for 5 seconds, you are led of God. That's the bottom line. Don't ever let the devil tell you that is not true. Being led of God does not belong only to the mature or to the spiritual or to the Pentecostals. Now, point number two. I'm going to bring this up in general and then we're going to look at some particular verses. My second point is the leading of the Holy Spirit focuses on sanctification. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. God is always leading into your will. And some people get this idea, oh man, I got to pray for the will of God. What is the will of God in my life? What are you even praying about that for? If you haven't answered the sanctification part of the equation, if you haven't answered the first part of the equation, which is sanctification, you don't even got any business praying about who you should marry and where you should go to school and what town you should live in. You got to nail the first part of the equation or the second part is going to be wrong no matter what answer you get in there. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. In Romans 8, there's a bunch of material here that pertains to this. It says in verse 1, if you walk according to the flesh, And if you walk according to the Spirit, the two principles here, you can either walk according to the flesh or you can walk according to the Spirit. Verse 5 says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. I want you to understand right now, if your mind is busy actively thinking about and pondering things of the flesh, whether it's the partying scene or whether it's you're just wrapped up in clean worldliness or whether you're wrapped up in things where your mind really should not be going because they don't belong there. That's walking according to the flesh. And right there, you are completely failing on the issue of sanctification, even if you're showing up in the right kind of church every Sunday morning and you're saying amen at the right parts of the sermon. You're walking according to the flesh. But in verse 5, we also read, those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. You need to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. This is the first part of the equation for knowing the will of God. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And that means the things in this Bible, starting with the New Testament, but including the entire Bible. The whole counsel of the living God. Now, here, verse 9. This, you need to understand this. If you don't understand this, you are never going to understand what it means to be led of the Spirit. Verse 9 tells us, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit dwells in you. If you are born again, you are in the Spirit. This is why the Bible says, hey, if you're in the Spirit, why don't you walk according to the Spirit? And this is why the Bible tells us not to grieve the Spirit. If you are born again, the Spirit of God is dwelling inside of you. You are a temple of the living God. And if you walk according to the flesh, you are going to grieve the Spirit. You are going to be dragging your spiritual growth down into the dirt and the mud and the muck and the mire. You'll be back in the pig pen. But if you walk according to Spirit, your spiritual growth will be going up and higher until you're walking on the glorious heights with the great men of God, the great women of God, the spiritual men, the spiritual giants, the apostles and the prophets, and those that have had the privilege of walking with God. And I want to tell you this, you are not that far away from that. Because the difference between whether you are on the same plateau as the spiritual giants or where you're at right now isn't 40 years of spiritual maturity. It's simply determining in your heart that you are going to pursue the sanctification that's laid out in the Scriptures with all your heart. And this is not just turning away from bad things. This is turning to glorious things. If you knew how fulfilling some of us find the work of God and you could step into that joy, you wouldn't hanker after the slop of Egypt any longer. Once you taste the glorious privilege of seeing someone won to Christ, of seeing a young believer overcome sin and grow strong in the Lord, seeing young believers, young men, young women of God in the making start to get a devoted habit of being in the Word of God on a regular basis. Football just doesn't cut it anymore. Cosmopolitan magazine or fingernail painting magazine or whatever the girls are doing today just doesn't cut it anymore. Verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Verse 13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And verse 14, for many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Right back to where we started. If you are born again, you are being led of the Spirit. Let's just let Him lead us where He wants to lead us. He wants to lead us into this book and after Jesus with all of your heart, all of your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And if you once determined to go down that path, I'll guarantee you right now, you will never regret it. You will find more joy than you ever found on any other path. You will find more fulfillment than you can find on any other path. You will find more happiness, more peace, more of everything a human being desires and covets and wants on that path. I'll tell you right now, when I was a young person, superficially on the outward, I appeared like I was an outgoing person and I could just get along in any kind of circle and get along with people anywhere I went. Inside, I was always terrified. I was always desperate to be accepted. And sometimes I did some pretty stupid things in some pretty stupid situations just trying to be accepted amongst people. And once I found the Lord Jesus Christ and found acceptance with Him, I was set free from that. Set free. And since then, glory to God, I find my fulfillment and my joy and my happiness in the Lord Jesus. Got a very similar passage in Galatians chapter 5. If you walk in the Spirit, verse 16, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17 says, the flesh desires things contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit desires things contrary to the flesh. Verse 19 to 21 gives us a whole list of the sins of the flesh, and verse 22 and 23 gives us the fruits of the Spirit. And verse 24 tells us, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If you are born again, this is a glorious truth in principle, and it is up to you to make sure it is true in your practice, because if you don't, God has ways to make sure that you do. His glory is at stake. And if you belong to Him, He's going to make sure that you look like Him. Because He, as we've heard several times this week, I got credit for saying this. I don't deserve credit. I'm not the one that first said we're here to make Jesus look good. But, you know, if I'm going to get credit for that, I'll take it. It's a good line. I wish I had originated that one. It's in my notebook now, by the way. It's in my repertoire. Good preachers learn to beg, borrow, and steal, you know. And not even that line's original. I stole that one from John Bjorley. All right. To go on the second part here. We've already looked at the fact that sanctification, this is the number one goal. This is the first part of the equation for the will of God and for the leading of the Spirit. Well, how do we find this out now? Well, this is a second part here. The leading of the Spirit focuses on the Word and the truth. If your idea of the leading of the Spirit is something outside of the Bible, that's the first thing that comes to your mind, I want you right now, I want you to turn your head over, I want you pound on the right side of your head, and I want you to knock that crap out of this side of your head and drop it on the ground. That is so wrong. If you are not being led by the Lord Jesus Christ through this book, you are not ever going to hear anything from the Lord outside of this book. Because there's not any way He's going to give you something. You got no ability to discern if it's from Him or not. My sheep hear my voice. You need to learn it from this book. You need to learn it from this book. Only after you've mastered the art of following the Lord according to this book are you going to maybe have a chance of getting hearing something someday from Him outside this book. And you'll never get anything that disagrees with this book or undermines this book. Ezekiel 36:27, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. This is the purpose of God putting His Spirit in us to lead us so that we would walk according to His statutes. That's an Old Testament synonym for the Word of God. And you will keep my judgments. That's another Old Testament synonym for the Word of God. And you will do them. This is the first part of the equation of the leading of the Spirit. Verse John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. And John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. By the way, little quick little rabbit trail here. If I go so fast you can't get all these notes down and you want these notes, you shoot me an email. You give me your email address, I'll shoot you an email and I'll send you these notes. Send you the whole outline. Here, God, the leading of the Spirit is to lead you into all truth. This book is truth. John 14:26, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to remembrance everything that I spoke to you. Everything that Jesus spoke to us that God wants us to know is right here in this book. The leading of the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into this book so that you are going to be brought to remember everything that's been told to us through Jesus. John 15:26, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father will testify of me. I was saved in the Pentecostal movement. I don't despise the Pentecostal movement. I think there's a lot of baggage there that hinders a lot of Christians. I've got dear friends that are still in the Pentecostal movement. And being a Pentecostal doesn't mean you're not saved. But right here, one of the biggest problems in the Pentecostal movement is the Holy Spirit draws attention to itself and to men. That is proof to any discerning mind that that is not the Holy Spirit, but a deceiving spirit leading people astray. The Holy Spirit's primary job is to lead men into the truth, this book, and to lead men to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:17 says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I can hardly even believe that people could follow a doctrine of the Spirit that strays from this book, doesn't care about this book, even calls this book dead letter. I don't see the Holy Spirit using a dead letter. If I was the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't use dead letter. The Word of God is living and powerful, and it is the sword of the Spirit. Now, so we've looked at sanctification, and we've looked at the Word and truth, which is how we get sanctified, through the Word and through the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The leading of the Spirit, my fourth point, it says it focuses on everything that's implied in holiness, the Word and the truth. Once you start walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize that sanctification starts with the statements of Scripture at face value. But as we grow in the Lord, we begin to realize that those things imply things. And we're going to walk in what they imply. We read in the Scriptures that we take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Jesus. And so we say, okay, the Bible says so, I'm going to do that. Well, when we first start down that path, we really don't have a clue what we're getting into, other than we know that we want to go forth with Jesus. That just path just opens up to us, and we start to see it more clearly. And sometimes we say, whoa, I didn't realize that this was going to involve so much pain, so much disappointment, so much discouragement. But every one of these pain, disappointments, and discouragements is not intended to take you down. It's intended for you to have one more opportunity to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, to focus on the promises found in this book, to focus on the source of strength so that you learn to walk in Him and walk in His Spirit and not walk in your own strength. The leading of the Spirit is going to lead to spiritual growth. We read in Psalms 23:1-2, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside cool waters. Now, why would a shepherd do this? Why would the Holy Spirit do this? He wants you to eat the food that is best for you, and He wants you to drink good, clean, pure water. You need that for your growth. So the leading of the Spirit is all about your spiritual growth. Eating what you're supposed to eat and drinking what you're supposed to drink. The leading of the Spirit in 1 Peter 1:7 is also the refining of your faith. When you are led of the Spirit, that means you're being led according to this word. You go to this word and he'll teach you, the Holy Spirit will teach you what the word means. And he'll teach you that with other passages of scripture. And he's going to lead you into broaden your mind to understand what it says. And one of the things he's going to lead you into is trials. If you don't understand this now, I want you to understand this. It has been given unto you not only to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is given to you to suffer for his name's sake. Now, in America, we don't generally suffer as much as they do in the other parts of the world. But you are going to suffer. If you determine you're going to walk faith to the Lord Jesus, you are going to suffer. You're going to have family. You're going to have friends. You're going to have neighbors that are going to scoff at you, mock at you, laugh at you, or ridicule you. And you know what? You can respond any way you please, but I'm going to encourage you to respond in a biblical matter. Like in Matthew chapter 5, jump up and down for joy and count it joy. Count it a blessing that you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, we don't typically respond that way, do we? But if you understand that every time you face ridicule or scoffing or mocking, that is a rewardable situation to stand up for the glory of the Lord Jesus, to reflect his glory, to reflect his character, to walk in the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit. The Spirit is going to lead you to be faithful in situations that you would rather just turn tail and walk away from and not be a testimony. And he wants you to walk into these situations and be a bold, clear testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, in which now you're going to receive a little mocking and a little scoffing. And then count it pure joy. You are privileged to endure some reproach with Christ. This is worth more than all the gold in the world. If we could just, right now, if we could all just close up shop for a few minutes and walk through a little secret portal over here and step up into heaven for 5 minutes and just get a 5-minute glimpse of the judgment seat of Christ for people that have gone before us and get to see how much reward they get for being faithful to be a testimony to the Lord Jesus amongst the ungodliness that's around us. To be a testimony to our friends and to our family that the Lord Jesus is a glorious master and savior. And we would get to see how much gold and silver is coming up out of that judgment seat of Christ. Just for little things. Like speaking up for 30 seconds when we'd rather just zip the lip and not say anything. We would be changed. I mean, I have watched people in the worldly spirit just get so excited about making $1 billion a year in the stock market because they found out some secret trading method that a friend let them in on. And it's like, man, I'm going to start making 150, 200 grand a year, and I'm going to afford that nice car and that nice house. And man, I can go to Europe every summer, or I can go to New Mexico every summer. Can you imagine having that kind of excitement about earning reward in heaven? That's what we need. That's what we need. The last point here is that the Holy Spirit is going to lead us out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and to the promised land. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, "You shall remember the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years that he might humble you, test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." You know, if you ever find yourself grumbling, and I'm not just trying to point a finger at you because there isn't a man of God or a woman of God in this room or anyone even thinks they're halfway there that hasn't experienced many times grumbling on their own part. We've all done it. We've all questioned the Lord. Lord, why'd you bring me in this place? I was trying to go forwards for you, and all of a sudden I got this garbage happen, and this garbage happens, and this falls apart, and that falls apart, and grumble, 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 grumble. Right? Well, what's the Lord's answer? Listen, people. I brought you all these years into the wilderness and gave you hard situations to humble you, to test you, and to know what's in your heart. Are you going to joyfully go forth in the things of God without grumbling? Or are you just going to go grumblingly through the things of God? Are you going to fail the test or pass the test? Once you realize that God works this in your life, and this is part of the leading of the Holy Spirit, this is part of the leading of God to lead you into trials, in tribulations, into situations. It's an opportunity for you to grow. And look at it that way. Look at it as a glorious opportunity to sink your roots deep into prayer, to sink your roots deep into the Word of God. It will revolutionize your spiritual life. The world doesn't know what to do with believers that have roots deep in prayer and deep in the Holy Spirit and deep in the Word of God, because they rail on them and they just sit there and keep grinning. They throw massive intellectual arguments at them and they just fire back a simple scripture or two and just stand in the authority of the Word of God, just smile. They don't know what to do with that. It drives them crazy. They want you to step out in a spirit of intellectualism and try and meet them on their field of battle, where you're probably going to lose, because not many of us are smart enough to beat those guys on an intellectual level. You just stay faithful in prayer, stay faithful in the Word of God, stand your ground as a simple believer, and just say, "Thus saith the Lord." They don't know what to do with it. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's how people get brought under conviction of sin. When you stand on the authority of the Word of God through the help of the Spirit of God in a situation that the Spirit led you into to try you to see if you're going to break down or stand. All right, I told you I was going to tell you a sergeant killer story. This is a good place to bring it in. Because Sergeant Killer is a good illustration of what the leading of the Spirit really is all about. When I was a young believer, I was in the Ranger Battalion. This is back in 1980 and 81. I'd been there a few months, and a group of newbies come in. We called them newbies because they were new. Imagine that. And usually we'd get a group of five or six at a time, and most of the time, within 2 or 3 weeks, there wasn't any of them left. That was a tough place to last. When I went in the Ranger Battalion, our Ranger indoctrination program was 3 weeks long. We started with a class of over 180. We graduated 69 3 weeks later. First day in the Ranger Battalion, we dropped another dozen, and we were in the mid-50s. Within a month, there was only 12 left. Very few that even make it through Ranger indoctrination program can stay in the Ranger Battalion. And we'd have runs where we'd get up in the morning and they'd call it a DX run. Today we're doing a DX run. 12 miles, 14 miles, 16 miles, 18 miles, and if you fall out, you're done. The only people they ever made an exception for was the radio guys, the RTOs, and the medics. Everyone else, didn't matter if you're officer or sergeant, you fell out, you're gone. In this tough environment, we had a group of newbies come in, and surprisingly, that group, all five, made it. That almost never happened. One of them, his first week there, they went to a platoon party, going to initiate the newbies. And the way that they had initiate the newbies, well, they would did a couple things. One of them, they'd tip their heads back and make them guzzle Jack Daniels. The other thing they'd do is they'd paint the backside with OD green spray paint. Only thing is, they didn't get George initiated. He fought 3 6-foot-plus-tall NCOs to a standstill. That fight got so bad and nasty that the platoon leader, Lieutenant Roberty, had to step in, stop the fight, and spread these guys apart. And From that day forth, George's nickname was Sergeant Killer. Well, I was a little bit afraid of this guy, and I was preaching the gospel to one of his roommates. His little roommate was a little sawed-off fellow. You wondered how he was even big enough to be a ranger. And his name was Poppidence. And I went and knocked on his door one day and said, "Hey, George, is Poppidence here?" "No, Poppidence ain't here." And George is standing there. He's got a bottle of whiskey in one hand and smoke billowing, some cigarette, something in the other hand. And the room just billowing with smoke and nasty rock and roll music playing. And that room was just plastered with girly pictures. It was, I didn't even like to go there. So I said, well, what do you want him for? I said, well, he was going to go to church with me. Well, he ain't here. All of a sudden, I don't even know how I even dared to say this. I said, "Hey, George, you want to go to church with me?" "Church! Church, look at me, will you?" And he slams the door in my face. I start walking down the hall. I'm about five steps away, and he opens up the door and yells after me, "Wait till the devil gets out of me!" Boom! Slams the door on me. So I walk down the hallway, and I'm intimidated by George, and I'm just thankful that I didn't get clocked. And I'm walking down the hall, and I'm a little bit nervous. My heart's beating faster, and I go down the hallway and down three flights of stairs. I stop at the water fountain to get a drink of water before I walk a half mile to Evergreen Chapel. I'm getting a drink of water, and hear this clump, 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 clump. His big old boots come hauling down the hallway and down the stairs, and I'm thinking, I'm toast. Now, we didn't say toast back then. I don't remember what we said, but that's what I was thinking. I'm toast. He comes up to me nose to nose at the water fountain, nose to nose. His nose was literally touching my nose. And he said, "If I waited till the devil came out of me, I would never go to church." It turned out that this man, who was one of the hardest fighting, hardest cussing, hardest drinking men I've ever met in my entire life, had been under conviction of sin. And this is the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Lord was leading him away from sin unto himself. Well, we walked a half mile to Evergreen Chapel. And while we were there, for some reason that day, we didn't even have a Bible teaching. I guess the Bible teacher didn't show up. We just sang songs for about an hour. And about halfway through that time, I look over to George, and here is this big old bruiser, tears rolling down his face, his hands are in the air, and he's just singing praises at the top of his lungs. And he was gloriously saved on the spot. I didn't even get to lead him to the Lord. The Lord got it done before I got there. Well, George, you know, we heard yesterday from Brother John Bjorley, as you receive the Lord, so walk in him. And this is how this brother was. There was. His whole life was about sanctification of the Spirit through the Word of God. A few days after we're saved, we're standing at the bus stop, and he reaches in his pocket, pulls out a pack of cigarettes, and he starts to fire one up. And I said, "George, I don't know how to tell you this. I'm scared of this guy still. I don't know how to tell you this, but Christians would be offended if they knew you were smoking." "Oh, I'm sorry." Crumples it up, throws it in the trash can, reaches his pocket, grabs the cigarettes, throws it in the trash can, and is done. A couple days later, we're at the same bus stop to go to the same church. He reaches back pocket, pulls out a can of dip, and puts a big old chunk of skull there. "George, I don't know how to tell you this, but you know, Christians would be offended if they thought knew you were saved and you were going to chew tobacco." "Oh, I'm sorry." Schmuck. Plop. This is the way George was. All you had to do was tell him, this is not right for a believer. You didn't have to tell him it was sin. You said it's a poor testimony. That was it. He was done. Well, of course, when people get gloriously saved, the devil gets gloriously mad. A few days later, his friend said, "George, you know, you haven't been talking to us for the last week or so. You're not being friendly to us anymore. You're ignoring us. Just come out to the bar with us tonight. You don't have to drink. You can just have a Coke." They wheedled him and needled him until he finally went to the bar. Well, of course, you know he only drank a pop, right? He drank a pop. And then they wheedled him till he drank a beer. And before you know it, poor old George got schnockered. And that next day, he wouldn't look me in the eyes. And for about 3 days, It was miserable. He was miserable. I could see it. And his friends thought it was hilarious. His friends would come up to me nose to nose. Ha ha, you thought he was going to go to heaven with you and be one of the angels up in heaven. And now he's going to go to hell with us and he's going to party forever with us. And he's back with the devil's crowd. And they would just let me have it. But I just had a hunch that that wasn't really the case. When people are truly saved, they cannot continue in the ways of the devil. They can make mistakes going down the right direction. They can make some bad mistakes going the right direction. But they cannot go the wrong direction. 1 John tells us that in about several passages. They can't continue in the path of sin. Well, one day with whole company, Charlie Company, there's about 100 Rangers out there, some of the baddest, toughest dudes on the planet. Company commander says, Eddies. So everyone just, that means you can stand in your little place. You're not supposed to move around, but you can like do this. You can stay in the spot. George bolts from the next platoon over, comes bolting over to me, throws his arms around me, and starts bawling on my shoulder and repenting. Oh, Brother Lee, I'm so sorry. I sinned against God, and I sinned against Jesus, and I sinned against you, and I'm just a wicked sinner, and I'm so sorry. I went back to serve the devil. I'm never going to serve the devil again. 100+ Rangers standing there. They couldn't believe their eyes. It was quiet. Company commander didn't say nothing. The old first sergeant, tough old nut, didn't say nothing. That was a moving experience. George never, ever again went back to anything that remotely resembled compromise or sin. George, to me, is a good illustration of what it means to follow the leading of the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit is unto righteousness and holiness, and it's through the Word of God and through the truth of the Scriptures. And he started. He didn't have a lot going for him when he started. George was in trouble when he was in high school. He could hardly read. His reading level when he got saved was like third grade reading level. And if any of you remember the old Dick and James stuff, you know, see Dick run. Run, Dick, run. See Sally throw a ball to the dog. Run, dog, run. That's about as far as he could read. And he would come knocking on my door at night. I'd open up the door. He'd open up his Bible and point to where, what's this word, brother? How do you read it? And then I'd tell him, well, go look it up in the dictionary. So he'd bring back the dictionary. He says, well, I found the word in the dictionary, but I don't know how to pronounce half the words of the definition. I don't even know what the definition means. He had to learn to read. But a year later, 1 year after he was converted, you have a young man that's not only able to read and understand the King James Bible, he's reading Charles Finney's Systematic Theology, and he started with C. Dick Run. I don't want any of you thinking you can make an excuse for your disabilities and why you can't go forth in victory with the Lord Jesus and go forth in understanding and discernment. If old Sergeant Killer can do it, starting where he started, being in trouble with the law through junior high school and high school and finally getting sent to the army because they didn't know what to do with him, he had a choice between juvie and the army, and he chose the army. And he couldn't read. You can do it if George can do it. So let's get back on to this part of the message. How much time do I got? All right, we got enough time to finish. The leading usually concerns spiritual matters. And right here is where we mess up. So often when people teach on the leading of the Spirit, or when people are asking about the leading of the Spirit and how God's going to lead them, they're thinking primarily about mundane matters. And it's not that the Lord doesn't ever lead us in mundane matters. But the fact of the matter is, if we haven't addressed the leading of the Spirit that pertains to righteousness and holiness in the Word of God and the truth of God, we can't really get that second part of the equation right. And if we do get it halfway right, it doesn't really matter because the first part of the equation is wrong. We need to pursue holiness. This is the leading of the Spirit. If you are not pursuing holiness, I don't care how much you pray and what you pray, you're not going to get the leading of the Spirit. You're not going to do it right. If you're not pursuing right living and righteousness, no matter what else you do and whatever else you pray for, you're not pursuing the leading of the Spirit. I think it's just a tremendous travesty that when we think of the leading of the Spirit, we typically, our mind goes to mundane matters and stuff that's outside the Bible. And that's where it should go only after it's gone to the leading of the Spirit in the Bible to righteousness and holiness. Now let's go on. I want to do a little bit on the filling of the Spirit. I could go a little bit more material here on the leading of the Spirit, but it's mostly repetition. And so I'm going to go on to the filling of the Spirit. Very similar pattern here. I'm going to point out that the first evidence of the filling of the Spirit is character. It's character. If the first thing that comes to your mind is signs and wonders and miracles and experiences and emotional experiences, you are setting yourself up to be deceived by spirits that love to deceive people with religion. I've been there. I was there myself. I'm not just speaking because I learned it in a theory when I was in Bible school. I'm not just speaking because I read a book once a few years ago about how bad the Pentecostals are. I was a Pentecostal. I was even ordained as a preacher in a Pentecostal street ministry. Not quite the same thing as being ordained as a Pentecostal pastor of a church of 300 people, but I was there. Now, I'm just going to make one little brief observation. I'm not going to have time to go deeply into this. I want you to think about this, and I want you to go to the scriptures yourself and follow this out. But when the Bible talks about the filling of the Spirit, it's got two different things that's going on. I heard this years ago from a brethren preacher at a conference, and I believe it's so true. There's a characteristic filling which pertains to the inward work of the Lord, and it has nothing to do with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and all the miracles and the signs and wonders. And when the Bible talks about to be filled with the Spirit as a command, that's talking about this characteristic filling, and it pertains to your character, your righteousness, your holiness. There's also the use, like in Acts 2 and a few other places, where it's talking about, it's essentially a synonym. It's a crisis filling. It's pretty much synonymous in the New Testament with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is not talking about character. This is talking about the signs and wonders. And this is, there's times when you've got to distinguish between one word being used for two things. In the Bible, the word flesh is used both for the flesh of our physical body and is used for our sinful nature. You have to be able to discern which one is which. In the Bible, pneuma is used both for the Holy Spirit that lives in you, it's used for the human spirit, and it's used for the breath that comes out of your mouth. You have to learn to discern. And so this isn't some cute little theological trick here to explain away Pentecostalism. This is just a simple examination of the scriptures. A word can be used in two ways, and filling is used for character filling and for the crisis filling. And personally, I'm a cessationist. I don't believe that crisis stuff is here today. I believe it's going to come back in the 70th week for the Jews, but it's not here today. With the passing away of the apostles, it passed away. Tongues shall cease, and that is a historical fact. And everyone that tries to bring them back has the same problems. They have the same pretendings. They have the same propensity to fornication. They have the same propensity to false doctrine and being led astray by demons that teach error. But anyway, we want the characteristic filling. This is what we're looking for. And this is inward. That crisis filling, the Corinthians, they had the gifts to highest measure, and they were carnal. The characteristic filling is contrary to being carnal. The characteristic filling is you are filled with the Word of God. You're filled with the Spirit of God. You're walking the path of holiness and obedience. And as soon as you make a distinction between those two fillings, you're going to go astray in the Word of God. Let me look at a few passages. Acts 4:31. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. This is part of the characteristic filling. This isn't the supernatural gifts and wonders. Luke 1:15. He, John the Baptist, will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. This is so essential. You look at, if John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit, we know that John the Baptist never worked a miracle. He didn't have any of the supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit. This verse is proof positive that what I've been talking about, that there's a crisis filling and a characteristic filling, this proves it. John the Baptist worked no miracles. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. This is part of the filling. If you are filled with the Spirit, you are filled with love. Philippians 1:11, filled with all the fruits of righteousness. This is the fruits of the Spirit. If you are filled with the Spirit, you are filled with the fruits of the Spirit. You can have that crisis feeling, that Pentecost stuff, without having the filling of the Spirit this other way. And you can have this filling of the Spirit in the characteristic sense and not have that other outward filling with outward gifts. Very different things. Where there is no character or no fruit, there's no reason to believe a man is filled with the Spirit. There's another evidence that's related to the character, and I call this the empowering of the Spirit. This is part of this characteristic filling. John 7:38 says, he who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, what's the Holy Spirit was sent to convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. If you are filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you are going to be filled with a burning desire to be used of God to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. You're going to be preaching the righteous standards of God to bring conviction of sin. You're going to be preaching the gospel to present the righteousness of God and the opportunity to be righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be preaching prophecy, talk about the judgment to come. If you're not busy doing this, you got no business thinking you're filled with the Spirit. John 16:8, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And in an Acts, between Acts 7:55, we read Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 6, 8, and 10, we read Stephen full of faith and power. These two things go together. If you see someone that's filled with the Spirit, they are filled with faith and power to do the work of God. If they're filled with faith and power, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And this isn't something you need to go to Bible college to get. This isn't something you need to follow some long, horrendous path of sacrifice and suffering for a few years to qualify for this. This is available to you today. It's not available to you today in the same degree that it's going to be available to you if you continue in this path. But it is available today so that if you go, do you decide you're going to preach the gospel to somebody today, you can be surrendered before the Lord, look to the Lord for filling, and you will find the filling you need for that moment. You will find it. God is, you know, when God looks down, he looks upon us, he wants to use us in his work. He looks down on us in a gracious manner. He knows we're made of dust. He knows that we stumble and bumble our way through righteousness and holiness. He knows that we are feeble and frail and we make stupid mistakes. He knows that we're boneheaded more often than that when we're thinking right. He's chosen to use us anyway, because he wants the glorious victories to come, pointing to his glory and not to the glory of the vessel. He's chosen to use broken, cracked, chipped clay vessels. Some of us have come out of a past that's so dark and dirty, we're ashamed to even think about it. I've gotten to make a friend recently on Twitter young gal in California, her and her husband, both recently saved a few years ago, come out of the drug culture. He was a heroin addict for 20 years. She was a drug abuser and a prostitute for many years. And by the glory of God, they're both saved 3 years ago. And they just want to be used of God to preach the gospel. So a few days ago, there's a gal that she's been doing her hair for 13 years because this gal that just got saved had a hair salon that she's been running for 13 years. And this gal came her first week, been getting her hair done once a month for 13 years. And recently she started asking about the changes in her life. You used to be such a wicked, foul-mouthed lady, and now you got a clean mouth. And now you're talking about Jesus all the time, and what is it? And she got the opportunity to preach the gospel to her, and that gal has been her customer for 13 years, knelt down in her hair salon, and was saved. If this gal can do it, who started with such a bad place to start from, every one of you can be used of the Lord Jesus in a glorious way. Every one of you. I don't want you to think that being used of God mightily is something that's just for the great women of God, the great men of God, for the preachers, and maybe for someone who's been to Bible school or someone who's been walking with the Lord for a long time. I don't care if you just got right this week. You can be used mightily of God if you look to Him. He wants to do mighty things through you. Acts 11:24, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. You start getting filled with the Spirit, and He starts busting out of you like a river. That's what happens. You take a glass, and you fill that glass up, and you just keep filling up. Doesn't the water come out over the top? That's what happens to us. When we get filled with the Spirit, same as happens, we get filled with the Word. It just starts flowing out of us. That's the proof that we're filled. It's flowing out of us. It's flowing out of us talking to people to encourage them to be more zealous, to be more devoted, to be more on fire, to be more faithful, to be more used. This is being filled. And this stuff catches. You know, being devoted to Christ is more caught than taught. I just hope and pray some of you young folks leave here this week on fire for the Lord Jesus with a heart burning to serve Him. One last verse. Acts 13:52-14:1. In this passage we read, the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. I love this. There's no such thing being filled with the Spirit if you don't have the fruits of the Spirit, and one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. Can't tell me I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm pretending I'm Brother John here now. Can't tell me I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't do it near as good as he does, by the way. But you got the picture. Grumbling people, angry people, frustrated people. That's no filling of the Holy Spirit. I don't care what their doctrine says. And also, I'm going to tell you what, you leak. Years ago, D.L. Moody was preaching, and that was a Spirit-filled preacher. He saw people saved on a regular basis. And he had two dear Pentecostal ladies come to him and corner him and say, you know, you don't need to be getting filled with the Spirit on a regular basis. If you really had the Holy Spirit, if you got filled with the Spirit once, I mean, you're good to go. And D.L. Moody looked at her and said, lady, I don't know about you, but I leak. I am looking to the Lord to be filled several times a day. I leak. I lose my focus. I have to refocus. This whole world is set up to keep you not focused. And if you start to focus, it's set up to distract you so your focus is off of this. And I'm going to tell you right now, for most of you in this room, the biggest thing that's ever going to keep you from being filled is not big, bad things like pot and drugs and fornication. What's going to keep you from being filled with the Spirit is you are just too caught up with the clean world. You're too caught up with your fiction books that have nothing to do with Christianity. You're too caught up with your favorite shows, your favorite movies, your favorite sports, running around, wasting time, piddling around, doing nothing that has any matter for eternity. Not things that are bad in and of themselves, just things that waste the Lord's time and money, waste your stewardship. So I just want you to think about that. You know, we have all eternity to be fulfilled human beings. I want you to think about that. You have millions of billions of trillions of quadrillions of years in eternity to be a fulfilled human being in an environment where there's no pain, no sorrow, no disappointment. It's a utopia, unlimited time, unlimited resources, and nothing ever goes wrong. Nothing ever comes, you open the box and it's second-rate or junk. You're never going to get instruction manual that's written in broken English because it was written by a Chinese man that used a translator. Heaven's going to be a glorious place. You try to be fulfilled down here in this life and you're going to fail miserably. You give this life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to live for eternity. One short life to be a good soldier. One long eternity to be a fulfilled human being. You let that sink deep into your heart. You pursue that as a principle for your life. You will never regret it. You'll be fruitful down here and you'll be jumping for joy. Everyone's going to think you're Pentecostal when you get to glory. All right. Let's give a little wrap up here. The leading of the Spirit's focused on sanctification. It's not focused on mundane things. The leading of the Spirit's focused on this word. This word is truth. The leading of the Spirit focuses on everything that pertains to your sanctification and to the word and the truth. And you need to make a distinction between the characteristic filling of the Holy Spirit, which pertains to the word of God and your character, and that crisis feeling, which is a second blessing, Pentecostal baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And that the proof of being the characteristic filling of the Spirit is character and empowering for the work of God. Just think about that. All right. Eyes wide open, brain engaged, heart on fire. Let's just go out, burn yourself out for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all the good things you've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we don't deserve a single good thing that you've given us. We thank you for the privilege that we have of being born again by your Holy Spirit, of having the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the altar in heaven, of having a high priest in heaven who prays for us even when we're acting stupid. Lord, we thank you for all the good things that you've given us. We thank you for an opportunity to live for you and to serve for you and to lay up treasure in heaven. And Lord, we pray that you would set our hearts on fire to live for eternity and to not live for time, that you would give us a vision of the blessings you want to give us in this life and in the life to come if we would just trust your promises in this book. And God, I pray that you would take every young person in this room, that you would set their eyes opened wide, that you would set their hearts on fire, and that you would give them a vision, that you would show them what their gift is and what their call is, and that every last one of them would burn themselves out like a candle gloriously for Jesus Christ between now and that trumpet blow, or now and the time of their death, whichever comes first. And we pray these things in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.